Vancouver Island. It looks big. All right, let's do that. We'll get our act together. I'm blessed to have a home church that if the Lord puts something in our heart, they're usually very quick to get behind it and pray for us. And I sometimes wonder if they like to get us going somewhere just to get rid of us, but I don't mind as long as the Lord just keeps us going. We're very thankful. And Pastor Jim, thank you so much, Pastor, for commending me on my tie. I nothing personal, I tell people. I just hate neckties. I think apparently back in old England, back in the 1600s, they hung a guy and the rope broke and he escaped and they thought they'd found him, but he pretended to be a posh man. And people have been wearing pieces of rope around their neck ever since. They decorate them with all kinds of things. And I used to think to myself, who in their right mind ties something tight around their neck? I mean, look at the ladies' necklaces. They're loose. You know, now maybe a carafe or something like that. I think my hero, Adoniram Judson, used to wear like a shoestring. But then again, I think he had a ponytail too. So a bit like... culture shock there, but praise God. We had a good morning this morning with the evangelism class at Ambassador, and then the blessing of sharing at their chapel service, and testimonies from the young people there were a great blessing. So please be praying for our outreach tomorrow night and again on Sunday, and for the picnic. Pray the Lord will give us good weather so that we can go out there and, you know, enjoy killing one another with whatever you do at a Baptist picnic here. Three-legged races and egg and spoon and sack. What do you do at picnics here? Apart from eat. I mean, I know Baptists eat. That's how I've got the spiritual gift of second helpings. But Mark's Gospel in chapter 2, if you'd open your Bible there this evening, Mark in chapter 2. My apologies for our Bible reading last night. I had a new pair of glasses and they didn't like me. And it seemed no matter where I put my head, I couldn't see words, and I'm not seeming to remember things as well as I used to. Mark in chapter 2, beginning here at verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of a palsy which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open the word of God this evening, Lord, I pray you'd open our ears and our eyes and undertake for our weariness at the end of a long day, as we come toward the end of the week. Thankful for the people who have yielded of themselves to give time to the things of God tonight. We do not criticize those that are not able to be here for whatever reason. We're thankful for those who are here. We're thankful for those who are not here but are praying for us and thinking upon us and bringing us before the throne of grace. We're excited about what you are doing in our lives and the lives of our loved ones and in the lives of the lost. friends and loved ones that don't even know Christ as Savior, total strangers that you bring across our path as an opportunity of ministry for the glory of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a burden for the gospel of Christ till every ear is heard, to be faithful sowers of the seed of the word, and that you in your time, according to the riches of your mercy and your grace, you'll give the increase. Help us to be found faithful at the coming and the appearing of our Lord and Saviour. We pray in his precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus has had a very fruitful beginning to his ministry. As a result of the fruitfulness of the ministry, people, we're told, are coming to him from every quarter. And insomuch that he is not able to move about so freely. By the time we get to chapter 2, he's had this event where he's had a man who has come to him. Matthew refers to it as a man being full of leprosy. He comes in humility. He comes in his agony. He comes in his grief. The leper was considered to be already cut off and cursed of God. There is no hope for him. There is no help for him. This is the Messiah's calling card. There is an offering under the Levitical system for the leper. We find lepers that were cleansed in the Old Testament. We have Naaman, who was a captain of the host of Syria. We have Uzziah smitten with leprosy. We have Miriam temporarily smitten with leprosy. But until the coming of Christ, there is no testimony recorded in the Bible of anybody ever being told to go and show themselves for the priest and to show the offering, to present the offering for the cleansing of the leper. This was the Messiah's calling card. And in this case, there was no, for this man falling down at his feet and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole or make me clean. And he simply says, I will be thou clean. Now you can imagine when this man arrived on the scene, when people saw the condition he was in, they split. I mean, the law required these people to sound a warning, to lift up the husky, broken voice to try and croak out the words unclean. Unclean as a warning to others to stay away. So when this man came into the presence of the Lord, the people would have been terrified, and then to quickly look back over the shoulder to see what was happening with this leper who was no longer a leper. And the result of it was that Jesus, this man goes out and he broadcasts it everywhere so that Jesus can no longer enter anywhere openly. And then we come into chapter 2 and it says, when he entered into Capernaum. Now, we know that when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. We know that he then came out of Egypt and turning aside, they come into Nazareth and that's where he grew up. But for his own reasons, known only unto the Son of God, he went into Capernaum, the largest northern city of Israel, and that was his home base for his earthly ministry. You can understand it if you look at a map of Israel and you see how quickly he could move on the Sea of Galilee from the north to the south of the country without having to traverse over all the hills and dales and through the bracken and the briar and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, it was strategically very, very important for transport. It was strategically very, very important for the sending out of the gospel. This is one of the major trade routes, not only from the east to the west, but from the north to the south. And so this is a very important place for you. And that's why he's chosen, it would seem. And here he enters into this place of Capernaum. And there is such a crowd of people, we're told, around about the house. Straightway, many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You see this area over here on the side of the building, this little, we call it an alcove or a bird's nest or whatever it is. That's around about the size of the old ancient Jewish home. Curtained off areas, the rooftop is used for the drying of fruits and goods and flax, and much of the cooking takes place in certain seasons outdoors, and in the hot season we sleep on the rooftop, and in the cold season we sleep inside. And we have an area for the kids and we have an area for mum and dad. And they're not very big places. And you might have a couple of windows there and a door. And the windows won't have glass. Very likely they'll have a lattice type thing. So you can imagine we go into this home and all of a sudden the house is filled with people. Now, at my house where I live, we have a front door. And I'm thankful we have a back door and a side door, because if people that I don't want come in the front door, I'm going out the back, hopefully to get a pitchfork to meet them halfway through the kitchen. But anyway, so we have this. It's very, very different. When you go into your home, when I go into my home, we shut the door and that's it. And the only people that come in are the people we invite, the people we're expecting, and of course the family, you know. Those of you who have had children grow up and supposedly leave home, you know what it's like. They never leave. They never leave. I tell people, you know, if you stop feeding them when they're teenagers, they go away. You'll save a fortune. I mean, I had three teenage boys. They just about drove us broke. I'm still paying off the food bill. I mean, you used to go to McDonald's, give them a $100 bill and get nothing back. I mean, and so, but you know, but in this culture, in the time of Christ, when you had visitors in your home, the whole neighborhood visited. People came in to visit with your visitors. They didn't necessarily come to sit and eat, but they came to stand or to sit and to listen. And of course, you understand under the law that God required the parents to speak of the things of God when thou sittest at thy table. The home was a learning institution. And they didn't have the newspapers, they didn't have the social media, the smartphones, dumb phones, and internet like we have. So any information that's going to be passed along is usually from people coming into the home on their way from A to B, and they stop and visit, and everybody wants to know what's going on. And so when Jesus comes into town, he comes into this house, and they are suddenly thronged with people. And we're told that their people cannot even come near because of the press. Now, Donald Trump would tell you the press here are the bad guys, but that's not the press he's talking about. He's talking about a large crowd of people, so much so that if you're in the house, you're looking out and all you can see is eyeballs. People peering into the shade of the home, people craning their necks and straining with their ears to try and hear what was being said, because the master himself, the master is holding court in this home. He's enjoying a time of fellowship. We're not told whose home it is. It could be Mr. and Mrs. Smith. And Mr. and Mrs. Smith are friends of the Lord Jesus. They've made a commitment to him. Maybe they had been disciples of John the Baptist and they've listened to him and they've heard the message that behold the Lamb of God, and as the news has passed on down, Jesus is in town and they invite him into their home. He is a welcome guest. And everybody else wants to come along and hear. And we're told in the midst of all this that there is a man who is brought to this home who is sick of a palsy. Now, I understand, I know you've had a long day and you've got another one tomorrow, so I'm going to try and shorten this. I understand the whole of this passage here vindicates, authenticates for us the claims of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and his authority, his power to forgive sins. That is clearly taught in this passage of Scripture. There is no debate, there is no argument about that. And I'm not going to fill up time going back over all that again. The hardness of the heart, I mean, it ought to scare you to death every time you read this passage to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows everything you are thinking. All seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation contain the same warning. I know thy works. There is nothing known that is not known to the Son of God. It may not be known to men. It may not be known between husband and wife, parents and children. There is nothing that is unknown to the Son of God, to God the Son. And so here we have this situation. But I want us to dwell on this man sick of the palsy. Now, it is possible this palsy could have been something that he was born with. But because of the reference to a man, that they bring this man to him, that I think we're looking at somebody who has been afflicted rather than born with a disability. Think of it like this. In Africa, malaria is quite endemic. And one of the problems, particularly with a form of malaria such as cerebral malaria, is that you get this infection that gets into the cerebrum around the brain. Now, I've got to explain this to the children. Are you with me there? Can you understand what I'm saying? Your brain inside your noggin, right? It's in a sack of fluid. And that fluid is very important. In fact, listen. That's it. Okay? And what happens is with the infection, and it's not just with malaria. It happens with encephalitis and other type diseases. And what happens is as the fluid gets infected and inflamed, it begins to virtually heat up and it expands. Well, you know what happens when things expand and eventually they go pop. But the problem is it's inside this hard noggin and it can't go out, so it presses in. And depending on where the pressure point is within the brain depends on the disability of the person. It may have a stroke-like effect of paralyzing down one side of the body. It may have the effect of paralyzing the lower part of the body. It may have, as it seems to be in the effect of this man, it may be a bacterial infection that he's got from being down at the local swimming hole with his friends, and he's gotten this ear infection and it's just blown out of all proportion, and mum and dad have spent dollars and dollars or shekels and shekels and denarii and nothing has prevailed, and this boy is not well. Now, we're talking about a young man who is fit and strong. I mean, you know, he's a young athlete. And he loves nothing better than to get out there and buffalo with the rest of the boys and wrestle around in between time when he's not eating and he's not working. But now he's become a withered wreck. He is so badly withered that he needs to be carried by four people. That suggests a sizable person. You get anybody, even you get the smallest young man here in the room and put him on a blanket and see how far you can carry him just with four men. I mean, that dead weight after a while, after a distance, it's painful. Now, I don't know who came up with the plan, but obviously since Jesus' fame has been spread abroad, perhaps these four friends, and maybe there were more than four friends, they came up with this wild idea that the next time Jesus is in town, let's take our friend to Jesus. I mean, the doctors can't help him. I mean, he's dying. I mean, there was a day when he just wasn't feeling well, and we knew he wasn't feeling well the next day because he wasn't eating anything. And then the next day when we went to see him, you know, he couldn't even get out of bed. And now he can't even walk, he can't move his arms, he can't talk, he's just lying there. Our best friend is withering away. I mean, you want to do something for him? Sure you do. So maybe they came up the idea. Well, let's call him Bob. We got any Bobs here? Bob. Oh, good, we have a Bob. Here he is. Bob's in the Bible. And Bob is not well. Bob is a sick man. And Bob is not able to do anything for himself. Bob is now totally dependent on true friends. Until the day it appears when Jesus came to town. Now, there might have been a dozen of them. But when suddenly they said, you know, hey, the Lord Jesus is in town. And he's staying over there on Davidson Street. We need to take Bob to Jesus. And someone said, well, Davidson Street. That's 2 miles away. I mean, it's the middle of the day. It's stinking hot. And I've been working since 6 this morning. And you know, I mean, I've got to meet my girl for lunch. And I've got to do this. And everyone had excuses but these four. And these four came and they picked him up and they put him on their little blanket or stretcher. And away they went. And here we run into another problem. We get near to the house, but we can't even get any nearer because it's just thronged about. There's such a crowd of people. I mean, you know, many times when we set out with an intention to do something, the moment we run into an obstacle, we quit. And I mean, we could say, well, look, you know, we've done our best. We've carried him all this way, and it's late, and it's hot, and we're tired. And I mean, you know, at least we tried. I mean, we could just leave him here on the footpath, and maybe when Jesus comes out, he'd trip over him and heal him with his foot. I mean, there's nothing impossible with God. But they went a little further. And my dear old friend, Dr. Hester, used to talk about in the Arabic and the Jewish culture, the road of roofs, the homes being close together, how they could do it. You probably saw this in the Lord's warning in the Olivet Discord, that hymn that's on the rooftop, don't go down into the house to gather your garment, but you flee across the rooftops. And you probably saw it in that cartoon of Aladdin, you know, a few years ago. They're running across the rooftops, jumping swords and stealing bread. And anyway, and so this closing. So they get up there and they go lickety-split. Next thing you know, we're on top of this house that's surrounded by people. And some people are looking up on them, the roof, and others are all peering still the lattice and through the doorway. And they get up there. And what do? When you've got a good old-fashioned roof in the way? Well, you do the Baptist thing and you wreck it. You just start ripping the old roof up, bust up the mud, start pulling out the grass and the sticks and whatever it is, and you make. Now, meanwhile, in the house, Jesus is having lunch. And the guests are seated around the table and the hosts are there and serving. When all of a sudden, this great big clod of dirt lands in the coleslaw. And everybody sees the dirt and looks up, and lo and behold, we have a hole in the roof. Not just any hole, but a rapidly growing hole. Growing very, very rapidly to the point where all of a sudden there's these four sets of eyes looking down into the room, and everyone in the room's looking up. And all of a sudden that bright light hole goes dark, and before you know it, Bob's on the table. And we're not having Bob for dinner, but Bob's got one foot in the coleslaw. The southern fried chicken's been flayed away all over the room. I mean, whatever else we're having, whether it's bread or hummus or whatever else, the Chick-fil-A vouchers have all been scattered across the floor. I mean, it's just, he's just making, I mean, and he can't say anything. He can't say, oh, sorry to drop in, folks, uninvited. I mean, he can't say, he's helpless. What does the scripture say when Jesus saw their faith? He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. The forgiveness of sins. And the stretcher bearers that went the extra mile to bring their friend to Jesus. I want to ask you tonight. This is Capernaum. This is Bob. No one can meet Bob's need but Jesus Christ. And he did. But I want to ask you, who's your Bob? Every person in this room, from the youngest child to the oldest person, every one of us in this room has got a Bob. Well, the ladies, you've got a Betty, all right, but you know what I mean. Every one of us has got somebody God has put into our life, God would put upon our heart a real burden to bring that person to Jesus Christ. We must bear them. We must carry them. In our prayers, in our hearts, in our hunger for their soul to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What keeps you from bringing Bob or Betty to Jesus? Is it like maybe some of the want-to friends who didn't? Was it the distance? Do you think you live too far from Christ? Wherever you live, wherever your Capernaum is? Do you think the distance is too far? Do you think the time's not right? Is it the weather? years ago when we used to plan our schedule, pastors say, well, brother, you know, give us a call and let us know when you're going to be coming back down this way. And we'd have a regular schedule of traveling down the east coast of Australia. We'd load up our family in our car and we'd jump in our car, and our first stop was 12 hours away. And then our next stop was another 8 hours away, and then another 10 hours away, and then another 10 hours away, and then we were down in Melbourne. Then we had another 8 or 9, 10 hours to get across to Adelaide. And then we'd jump on a plane, and we'd fly over to West Australia, and we'd minister there, and then we'd go back to South Australia, and we'd minister there, and we'd go back to Melbourne, and we'd go up through Victoria, and we'd preach our way all the way down and all the way back home. And the distance was never a problem. It was amazing the number of times people say, you know, preacher, let us know when you're coming, let us know when you're going. And you'd pick up the phone and ring them and say, look, you know, we're going to be down there in a couple of months' time. You know, well, this is not a good time for a revival. There's no such thing as a good time for a revival. If you're going by man's calendar, if you're going by God's calendar, any time, anywhere, any place is a good time for revival. Any time, anywhere, any place is a good time to bring Bob or Betty to Jesus. The distance shouldn't matter. The time shouldn't matter. Whatever else is happening in our life should not be the priority. But, oh, we are people who are easily distracted. The obstacles don't have to be very high to hold us back. So I want to ask you tonight. Missions Conference. Because oftentimes, and I've been to a lot of different missions conferences, many times the problem with missions conferences is we think the missions is out there, but we want to focus this week that missions is also right here, right now. Missions is happening at Maranatha Baptist here in Shelby. Missions is happening here in Cleveland County. Is that how they pronounce it, Cleveland County? I was in Rutherford County the other day and someone said, Rutherford. I said, what? Rutherford. Okay. And I thought I had a speech problem. Oh, son, you're Southern, I was going, Anyway, who's your Bob? Maybe tonight on this simple, simple devotional thought before us, you can ask yourself, well, she's across the road, or he lives next door, or he's the guy that I share a room with at the office, or he's the kid that sits on the other corner of the classroom at my school, or that's the person I see whenever I go down to such and such. Yeah, I mean, it's just always that person. Most of you ladies would probably realize that just about every time you go to the supermarket, whether you go to Ingles or Ingles will do, whatever super, you probably see almost the same young ladies. We call them checkout chicks. I mean, you probably see the same young lady or young man just about every time you go to the grocery store. Is it possible that's Bob? Is it possible that's Betty? Is it possible that right now, somewhere, they've gone home from work tonight, and they're sitting on the end of their bed or a chair in their lounge room, staring at a blank TV screen, wondering to themselves, is this all there is to life? And they may be a hair breadth away from snuffing themselves out because they're so empty within. And Christ has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, to give us real meaning and purpose and direction of life. And we've got that when we've got Christ. And there are multitudes out there. We know them. We wave to them across the street and next door. We say top of the morning to you when we pass them by on the street, without ever stopping to think. There is no top of the morning for the person who dies in their sin. There is no happy day ahead for the person who has not Christ in their life. This is your Capernaum. Who's your Bob? Who's your Betty? Can you, will you bring them to Jesus? Will you bring Jesus to them? Remember Moses at the burning bush, arguing with God? Remember his chief argument? I'm not eloquent. What? tell you, for a guy who thought he was slow of tongue, his tongue was working overtime. For a guy who thought he couldn't talk fast enough, he was talking real fast in arguing with God as to why he couldn't go. Away with the excuses. Enough of this nonsense. We have a calling. We have a ministry. But the question is, do we have a burden? Do we have a passion? Do we have a concern? Do we have a loving, caring heart for them that are lost? A missions conference that does not move you, my friend, does not move you to want to reach out to somebody else with the message of the gospel is a non-event. We can pray for Vancouver Island. We can pray for North and South Dakota. We can pray for the little green men on Mars or wherever else you find them. Whatever other planet you think they're going to find out there. What a load of nonsense that is. How can we say that we love and care for those we don't know if we do not love and care for those we do know? And this is our calling. This is our mission field. This city, this county, this is our, and then the regions beyond. Can I ask you tonight, who's your Bob? When I ask that question, is there a person that immediately comes to mind for you? Is there a place that comes to mind? Is there an occasion where you've been in conversation with someone that you know is not a Christian, and there's been that open door of opportunity to share Christ, but you didn't want to offend, or you didn't want to frighten, or you didn't want to step over the line? I've had people say to me, you know, brother, I realize if I knew the opportunity was there, but if I had said something, I knew that they probably would never talk to me again. To which I said, you realize if they go to hell, they'll never talk to you again. But if an opportunity is given at the great white throne to have a final word and they turn to look at you in the grandstand of heaven, say, you knew the truth. You knew Christ, you knew the Son of God, you knew the Savior of the world, and you never told me. We walked together, we worked together, we played together, we shared a childhood together, and you never told me. And I thought you were my friend. Who's your Bob? Who's your Betty? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the power of the gospel of Jesus.